بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. So إن شاء الله, today we'll be looking at and discussing spiritual cures, protection, and healing. Generally, when we face a problem, a difficulty, an ailment, an illness, we try to find a solution, a cure, based on our physical means that are available to us, and our senses, our faculties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us. So for example, if someone gets sick, you know what to do, go to the hospital, go to the doctor, get medication, so on and so forth. Sometimes there are emotional issues, so there might be depression, medical issues as well, depression, and so on and so forth. And we try to find a solution based on medicine, based on science. But our belief as Muslims is that any benefit that is derived from these means, so whether it's from medication or from seeing a doctor or from any other solution that we come up with, is not from, ultimately it's not coming from the means that we have employed, it's not coming solely through our actions, but rather it is coming through the power and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our responsibility is to try different approaches, different things that have worked in the past, that are known to work, but in the end, ultimately, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who cures us and who solves the problem. So when we pop a Tylenol, when we have a headache, it's not because of the Tylenol or the acetaminophen that we are getting the relief. It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it that way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put that ability in that tablet and has made our system, our bodies, accept it in such a way that it has an effect. So it's coming through the will and through the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very important to understand. So therefore, there are also non-physical means, meaning spiritual means, for the appealing to the power and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just like there are physical means, physical things that we can do and take, through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will and power is manifested, and we see the change, the difference, in the same way there are spiritual means as well, for appealing to that same power and the same will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The term that is used, found in the literature such as a hadith and used Islamically, is that of ruqya. So what is ruqya? Ruqya is a supplication used to appeal for Allah's protection against harm and evil things. Supplication could be a dua, could be the names of Allah, could be verses of the Quran, could be an entire surah that are used to appeal for Allah's protection against harm and evil things. Initially, all forms of ruqya were prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Initially, all forms of ruqya, of spiritual healing, were prohibited by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because the focus was on tawheed, and the focus was on protecting people from going towards anything that may lead them towards shirk, towards associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So therefore, in the beginning, this was all prohibited. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that spells, ruqya, amulets, and love charms are shirk. So this was the order and the command in the beginning. Zainab, the wife of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu, relates from Abdullah that he said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, spells, meaning ruqya, amulets, and love charms are shirk. I said, why do you say this? By Allah, my eye was weeping with a discharge, and I kept going to so-and-so, the Jew, who did a spell for me, and when he did the spell, it calmed down. Abdullah said, that was just the work of the shaitan, who was picking it with his hand, and when he, the person, uttered the spell, he stopped, meaning shaitan stopped. All you needed to do was to say, as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say, أذهب البأس رب الناس اشفي أنت الشافع لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. Remove the harm, O Lord of mankind, and heal. You are the healer. There is no healing but your healing, a healing which leaves no disease behind. So this was what happened initially. Then There's another incident where we find that a group of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ had set out on a journey and traveled until they came near one of the Arab tribes. Now, this tribe was either, the narrator's not sure, and it's not specified, but some of the commentators say that either they were disbelievers or they were very stingy. So these companions, they asked them for hospitality, but they refused to do so. They said, we're travelers, help us out a bit, but they refused to do so. Then what happened? The leader of the tribe was stung. And they tried everything, but nothing helped him. They tried everything, but nothing helped him. So then some of them said, people of this tribe, they said, why don't you go to those people who are staying nearby? Those travelers, they're staying nearby. Why don't you go ask them? Maybe some of them have something. So they went to them and said, oh people, meaning to the Sahaba now, they're saying, oh people, our leader has been stung and we have tried everything and nothing helped him. Do you have something? Do you have some way of fixing this sting that's bothering him? So one of them said, yes, by Allah, I will perform ruqya for him, but I'll perform ruqya, I will read something on him, but by Allah, we ask you for hospitality and you do not give us anything, so we will not perform ruqya for you until you give us something in return. So we asked you for something first, we asked for some help, and you were stingy and you didn't want to help us, and now you're coming to us for help, so I'm not going to do it until you give us something in return. So they agreed on a flock of sheep. So he said, okay, if you read, if you do this for us, we'll give you a flock of sheep. So then he started to blow on him and recite, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, started reciting Surah Fatiha. Then he recovered quickly from his complaint and started walking, and there was nothing wrong with him. So this leader, he became okay after this Sahabi read Surah Fatiha or read Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen and blowed on him. So they said, okay, then they have with them what they have agreed to, and some of the Sahaba said, let us share it up. So they got the flock of sheep and they said, let's divide it up among ourselves. So the one who had performed the ruqya said, do not do anything until we come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and tell him what happened. So this is how careful they were. He said, I did this and I took a form of payment for this, but I want to be careful now that we didn't do anything wrong. So he said, wait until we tell the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and let's see what he tells us to do. So they came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him what happened, and he said, how did you know that it is a ruqya? So first he asked him a question, how did you know that this was a form of ruqya? Then he said, you did the right thing. You did the right thing, share them out and give me a share as well. And the Prophet ﷺ smiled, and this entire hadith, this story is narrated by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. Aisha radiallahu anha also as reported to have said, again by Imam Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim, that when the Messenger of Allah ﷺ was ill, when the Prophet ﷺ was sick, he would recite Al-Mu'awwadhatayn, meaning Surah Falaq, Suratul Falaq, Suratul Nas, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbil Falaq, Qul A'udhu bi Rabbin Nas, and he would spit dryly. And when he and basically would blow it over himself. So very lightly, and he would wipe it over himself. And when his pain grew intense, I recited over him and wiped him with his own hand, seeking its barakah, its blessing. So the point, again, this is reported by Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim. Again, the point of this is, at the time of sickness, the Prophet ﷺ would recite these two surahs, blow it over himself, and when his pain grew intense, perhaps he wasn't able to do it himself, then Aisha radiallahu anha also got involved and wiped him with his own hand, and she sought his blessings, his barakah as well. Again, Aisha radiallahu anha in another hadith reported by Imam Muslim says that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would complain of an illness, Jibreel would perform a ruqya. So Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel, would perform a ruqya for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He would say, in Allah's name, he will heal you, and from every sickness he will cure you, and from the evil of the envier when he envies, and the evil of every holder of the eye, and Jibreel alayhi salam would do this as well. So from all of this, we find the permissibility of reciting something and blowing over oneself or blowing over someone else in the hope of gaining a cure or gaining a solution to the problem. So all the scholars, all the fuqaha, everyone pretty much agrees to its permissibility of doing this. There's no differences of opinion. However, it comes with conditions. It comes with conditions. And these conditions have been summarized by the great scholar Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, and he says that there is a consensus among the ulama, among the scholars, that ruqa or ruqya are permissible when they satisfy three conditions. So he specified three conditions. So number one, that it be with Allah's words or His names and attributes. That whatever is being done, whatever is being read or blown and so on, is with Allah's words or His names and attributes. Secondly, that it be in Arabic or of an intelligible meaning. Meaning that whatever is being read either be in the Arabic language or in a language that can be understood. Not some gibberish that the person upon whom this is being done doesn't understand. And there's a reason for that, because it could also be sihr, it could be magic, or it could be something else. So that's why you want to avoid that. That's why it should be intelligible, it should be understandable. And thirdly, to believe that they do not have effect by themselves, but by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That whatever we are reading and blowing, this is not what's actually going to cure or solve the problem, but rather, it is the power and the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that will do the job. Regarding the ahadith which are in which the prohibition of doing ruqya is mentioned, the scholars say that they are understood to refer to the ruqyas of the disbelievers which contain words of shirk or istimdad, meaning seeking help of someone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or those whose meanings were not understood, since these are not safe from containing shirk and are thus prohibited as a precaution. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So the ones that, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that it is prohibited, the ruqya that he was referring to were those that either contain shirk, elements of disbelief, seeking help from anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or who contained, or that contained other things such as magic. So now the question is, okay, so what should a person read? So what should we read? Right, if we want to relief from some sort of pain or problem, or we have some sort of issue, what should we read? So there are numerous du'as. There are numerous du'as that have been related from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are, you know, a number of verses, a number of surahs of the Quran with special merit that either the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has already told us have special value, have special merit for special reasons, or those that people have tried and have proven to be beneficial in the past. From those du'as is one of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported in a hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one of the Sahaba complained to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about pain that he had felt in his body from the time he had become Muslim. So since the time he had become Muslim, he had an ailment, a type of pain in his body. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, "Put your hand on that part of the body where you feel pain and say Bismillah 3 times. Then say 7 times, "A'udhu bi izzatillahi wa qudratihi min sharri ma ajid wa uhadir." Meaning, I seek refuge in the glory and the power of Allah from the evil of what I feel and what I worry about. So this is something that the Prophet ﷺ prescribed to him. And then it is said that he said, "I did that and Allah took away what I had been suffering, and I kept on enjoining my family and others to do that." So this is one example of a dua. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to seek refuge for Hassan and Hussein radiallahu anhuma, and he would say, "Your father," meaning Ibrahim alayhi salam, your grandfather, used to seek refuge with Allah for Ismail and Ishaq alayhim assalam with these words, "A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tamma min kulli shaytanin wa hamma wa min kulli aynin lamma." That I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from every devil and every poisonous reptile and from every evil eye. So this is again another dua that has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are specific verses that are said to have an effect when dealing with issues of magic, issues of jinns, for example. These do exist, by the way. You know, a lot of times we tend to be very skeptical about these things. But in fact, these are reality, right? Magic is a reality. People do put magical spells on one another in some instances. Jinns sometimes do possess people, and this does happen. We don't come across it too much in this part of the world, for whatever reason. But that doesn't mean that it does not exist. So for general protection, For general protection, some of the surahs that are recommended are, for example, Surah Fatiha, that is very potent, has a lot of power, Ayatul Kursi, Surah Yasin, the Ma'ubadatain, again, Suratul Falaq, Suratul Nas. These are all very important, very good to recite as much as possible. But the most important thing I must mention, the most important thing really is the amount of sincerity that a person has, and the amount of tawakkul, reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what really, really matters. If a person reads it half-heartedly, you know, thinking maybe, you know, I'll just give it a shot, maybe it'll work, maybe it was, well, you know, the imam was saying you should try it, so okay, I'll just give it a try. If you do it half-heartedly, then, you know, it doesn't really work. What really counts is how much reliance you have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a story that one of my teachers told me. He said he was overseas and he was teaching. And he said, I had no experience in dealing with these type of issues of jinns and so on. It's like, I don't know, I didn't know anything about it. I didn't know anything about this. But one day my students came to me with one of their classmates, and said that he is acting very strange, and it appears he has been possessed by a jinn. So it so happened that this kid who happened to be playing in a field, and he, you know, did something in a hole or something happened, and apparently it was where a jinn was living, and a jinn got upset, and a jinn came and possessed him. So this kid was acting very strange, and his voice had changed, and so on and so forth. They came to the teacher, and he didn't know what to do. He said, I have no experience, what I should read, and so on. And these kids, you know how kids are, his friends, they made a human chain around him. They said, we're not going to let you go anywhere. Okay, so all these kids got around, they held each other's hands, and they made a chain around him. And they said, okay, this is the guy, something's wrong here. So they came to the teacher. Teacher didn't know what to read, but he told me this himself. He said, you know, I didn't know what to read, so with full conviction, full faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I started to read Surah Fatiha. That's the only thing I could think of. So he said, I started reading Surah Fatiha, and he said, I was still reciting it. And he said, okay, fine, let me go. The jinn that I possessed, the student, he finally says, okay, let me go. When Surah Fatiha started being recited. So he told the students, he said, okay, you know, open up some space. Not that the jinn needed space to leave, but symbolically he said, open up the human chain. And then, alhamdulillah, the jinn left the student. So these things, can happen. And if we do come across it, it really depends on the strength of our iman and how much faith we have in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more of that we have, the more we think to ourselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is on our side. I have Allah's protection. Inshallah, nothing will happen to me. Then, inshallah, that strength of the faith, of the iman, will act as a deterrent. Now the question is, another question we face is, okay, sometimes, you know, we go to someone or we learn from others that people say perhaps you should, recite something from the Quran and then blow it on the person. Well, we already read about the blowing, but blow it over water, for example, or write it on a piece of paper and soak it in water and then drink the water, or attach the paper on which there are verses of the Quran to the part of the body that in which there is pain. And so on and so forth. So some have said that since this is not proven from the Sunnah, it is not something that should be done. But others have also said, other scholars, and this goes right across the board, all types, have said that if there is no harm, that there is no harm if this has shown to be of benefit. That this is a type of cure. This is a type of cure. You are not writing anything other than the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are using Allah's names. You are using the verses of the Quran. So if there is some way that has proven to be beneficial, then there's nothing wrong with doing that. And there are some authentic reports indicating that Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, and some other ulama of the Salaf, of the prior predecessors, have allowed some of these actions. So to summarize, when it comes to the ruqya, what is best? So the best thing to recite, first of all, in order of priority, in order of importance, is what is found in the Qur'an. Right? If you recite the verses of the Qur'an, surahs of the Qur'an, that is the best. Secondly, we can see what the Prophet ﷺ did. What has come in the sunnah, what the Prophet ﷺ, the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ has read. And thirdly, you know, anything a person writes or prescribes, a scholar or anyone else, as long as it does not contain shirk in it. As long as it does not contain any shirk in it, any objectionable material. And this can be based on experience. You know, just like medication, right? You take medication, different pills and different types of treatments. It's not something that is in the sunnah, of course. But we know that using our means, not doing anything haram, impermissible, we see from experience that it brings benefit to people, and therefore we take it as a form of treatment. So in the same way, if there is something that a person writes which is not related to any disbelief, to any, you know, associating partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, anything haram, any magic or anything like that, then there's no harm in trying it out. So the type of ruqya that is prohibited is what is written other than Allah's names and His attributes. So, meaning anything, the third point that I mentioned, that anything a person writes, meaning any combination of the names of Allah, verses of the Quran, and so on and so forth, that is prescribed and has been seen to benefit in terms of experience. Now when it comes to wearing charms, and there's different types of charms people like to wear sometimes, you know, love charms and this and that. So those are not allowed, right? There's to wear a certain object, you know, with the intention that it will have some sort of effect, right, in a person's life, is not permissible. There's a difference on amulets, and by amulets we mean, you know, there's different words, ta'weez, for example, tamima, on which Allah's names or verses of the Quran have been mentioned. So sometimes people will have, you know, small books or small pieces of paper that are sewn inside, you know, covered in cloth, and they'll hang on their necks. The majority of the scholars have said that it is not permissible, but many others have deemed it to be permissible and do allow it. There is a difference regarding amulets with numbers that on which there are numbers used to represent verses of the Quran. So a lot of times, or sometimes, you know, a scholar or someone will write on a piece of paper numbers, right? It may be a table with different numbers, and will give it to a person to wear. So some say that this is permissible because what they are writing are numbers that represent verses of the Quran. Numbers that represent verses of the Quran or words from the Quran, and they do it so that a person does not end up taking Allah's names and verses of the Quran to the bathroom, for example, or to dirty places. And therefore they use numbers instead so that that problem doesn't exist anymore. And they say that the numbers, you know, are simply numbers. There's nothing wrong with using numbers. And if the person who is doing this is trustworthy, meaning it's a person who, you know, is not involved in, you know, doing shirk, it's a trustworthy person, they have knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah, then there is no problem with that. Others say that one of the conditions is that whatever is written should be understood, so numbers therefore are not allowed. That initially, when we were going through the conditions, one of the conditions was that whatever is written or whatever is said is actually can be understood and can be intelligible. And so therefore, if there are numbers and a person doesn't know what these numbers represent, then they should be avoided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, the final question is, who do we go to, or what sort of qualities should we look for if we have to go to someone for ruqya or for these type of treatments? What are the qualities of this person? Now, in different cultures, there's different options available, right? So in some, you go, you know, you open up the newspaper, the particular ethnic newspaper, and there's all these type of ads, or even billboards in certain places, or TV ads, you know, this Baba and that Baba, and, you know, he'll do this, and if you have love problems and marriage problems and this issues and that issue, then he'll solve all of these, right? So who should we go to, right? So here are some of the conditions for a person who treats with ruqya. First of all, actually, you don't have to go to someone to do ruqya. Right, as we see the Prophet ﷺ do it himself, and it's actually, you know, it's perfectly permissible, it's okay to do it yourself, to recite these surahs, to recite these verses, and that's a good thing. But if you want to go to someone, if you need some extra help, if you want some guidance for a specific issue, for example, these are the conditions of a person who treats with ruqya. So first of all, most importantly, he must have the right belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Based on the Quran, based on the sunnah, he must keep away, and must be conscious of staying away from shirk, from associating partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one. Secondly, he must have sincerity in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and have good intention in treating people. So he's actually doing this, you know, he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, and he's doing this to help people. He must be firm in his obedience to Allah and keep away from all that is forbidden. So someone who is very God conscious, someone who is pious. He must keep far away from all unlawful places and situations that can lead to what is forbidden. So for example, when he is offering treatment, he should not be alone with someone of the opposite gender. So if it is a man who is doing the treatment, he should be careful about not being alone with another female, for example. He must guard the affairs of his patients and protect their secrets. So if someone comes to him for help, he should be careful in guarding secrets and not telling others about the problems of one another. He must propagate the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, give the patient advice and admonitions on the rights of Allah with regards to his commandments and prohibitions. So when he is giving the treatment, when he is giving advice, he should be focusing the patient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turning the direction to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to other things or to himself. He should have knowledge about the affairs of the patient and the sickness, right? So the person needs to know about your circumstances, your problems, your issues, the details and so on. And he should have knowledge about the reality of jinns so that they don't attempt to harm or threaten him or the patient while he is offering the cure. So these are some of the conditions. So to summarize, the best thing to do is, first of all, we seek Allah's protection by reciting verses of the Qur'an, surahs of the Qur'an. Try to make this a daily habit and recite them with full conviction, with full reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, if we need help, if we need assistance, then we know that there are certain remedies that are available, and we need to find the right person to go to find assistance and to find help. Just one last story. There was an individual who came to me and said that someone, some family members, some extended relatives have done some sort of, you know, voodoo or magic or something that is causing problems within the family and within the home. So things start breaking, or, you know, there's fights and problems start among the family members. So one of the things that was recommended was to have verses of the Quran that are recommended to be recited for ruqya, to play that in the house, right? So there are actually audio files online, maybe I'll link them on my website, that can be played inside the home or in the car. You know, these are MP3 files. And this is nice recitation of the Quran about all of these verses and these surahs. And that, alhamdulillah, did help the situation as well. So once that was starting to be played inside the home, and these du'as were being recited, there was an effect and there was improvement, alhamdulillah. So this is something that we can also consider as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Any questions? Subhanallah, bihamdihi, subhanakallah, wa bihamdihi, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.